I want to get right into our lesson because, believe it or not, I do not want to keep you here longer than I need to, but I do want to get through this because I think it's needful for continuity that we understand these things in their entirety. Let's begin this evening by turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Now, according to many, when we get to this chapter, everything that we studied this morning seems to go by the wayside. And they think somehow that when we study 1 Corinthians 7, that it changes all the teachings that we studied this morning from the New Testament on the subject of marriage and divorce. But I want to try to show you that 1 Corinthians 7 is not at odds with anything that Jesus said, anything that Paul said, and anything that Paul says in this chapter will not put him at odds with any gospel writer or with Christ himself. I'm going to try to show you that all of them are in agreement. Now we begin tonight by looking at the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In these verses, the subject matter has to do with the subject of responsibilities in marriage between husband and wife and the sexual responsibility that is that God gave, and one of the reasons that he gave marriage is to avoid fornication. Another thing that we see in these verses, in the first five verses, that we are not to deprive ourselves one from another except it be for consent for a time. Now, if there's any depriving to be done, it has to be done by mutual consent. Now, we're not going to get into this part of the lesson because it does not deal with the subject that's at hand, and that is the marriage question. I want to also reiterate as we begin studying this chapter has two themes. One is, if you are married, stay married. If you are not married, under the present distress that we read about in verse 26, then Paul suggests that you don't get married. But nowhere in this chapter is the subject of remarriage brought up in any passage. It is not the subject matter of 1 Corinthians 7. Every brother in Christ who is off on this subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage tries to get the remarriage issue into 1 Corinthians 7. Now, how do they do that? Here is the first passage that they go to try to prove that there is another reason for remarriage. In verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 7, we read, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." Now, that's one of the provisions. Now, but I want you to look at this statement that I have at the end of this chart. Does this mean that they can have as many as they want? Is that what God is saying? That to avoid sexual immorality, they can have how many they want. Is that what God's saying? Of course, that's not what he's saying. But I wanted to show you how people have misconstrued and tried to make this an absolute statement. Every man has his own wife within the terms and conditions set by God. Authorized marriages, never married, mate dead, innocent mate put away for fornication. Unauthorized marriages, a put away person, a fornicator or another cause, and marry another is unauthorized. Hebrews 2:9 says that he tasted death for every man. Does that mean all men are going to be saved? Is that an absolute statement without any conditions upon it? What we have is a universal provision, but it has conditional enjoyment. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean, brethren. In the debate in Las Vegas 9 years ago, Brother Freeman made the argument that when a person divorces for adultery and they separate, God recognizes that divorce as scriptural. And now this man does not have a wife, and this wife does not have a husband. She is the one that was sinned against. But he believes and he preaches and teaches that adultery frees both parties. And where does it go? He goes to 1 Corinthians 7 and 2 and says, to avoid sexual immorality, God says that he can have another mate. Wrong. God does not say that. God says that he should have considered that before he committed adultery and gave his mate the right to put him away. he has a condition of punishment because of his sin. The punishment is that God is absolutely silent about that fornicator. The fornicator is not in 1 Corinthians 7:2, and you can't drag him into it. And that's what they tried to do. They tried to drag the fornicator over here because he hasn't got a wife. And since he hasn't got a wife, or she doesn't have a husband, now they have the right to marry. God gives it to them. Wrong, brethren, because the fornicator is not in the discussion in 1 Corinthians 7. The one who is unauthorized in an unlawful marriage by marrying one that was divorced without cause is not in this passage. This is talking about the universal provision that God placed in marriage for the benefit of the man and the woman, and you can't use the law to get around another law. Now, you know what that would mean, folks? That would mean that if you want to get out of your marriage, go commit adultery. Because that severs it for both of you. Is that what God's teaching, brethren? Do you believe God is telling us that if you want to get out of your marriage, the only thing I recognize is for the cause of adultery? We talked about that this morning. So God's saying go out there and commit adultery, and then it frees both of you to remarry. Brethren, it's foolishness. The Bible teaches no such theology. Well, they're not done. They go to the next set of verses. And this is in 1 Corinthians 7 and 9. Now, I want you to notice the context of this verse. I want you to notice up in verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows. Now, he's talking to a select group of people. Now, how in the world they get the fornicator over here and how they get the one that's in an unlawful marriage over here is a bridge that God burns in this passage. In verse number 8, he says, to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am. What condition was Paul in his marital status? He was unmarried. You know, a brother said this morning there's a good way to not have this problem about divorce. You never get married. Well, I guess there's some truth to that. But again, most people get married, and so we're dealing with what happens if they don't stay married. Now look at verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now you know where they go with this. What is the fornicator? Does he still have sexual desire? Does the one who has unlawfully separated from their mate and is now single, do they still have sexual desire? And since they still have sexual desire, God is saying that it's better for them to marry than to burn in lust. No, folks. Let me show you how they have misconstrued this. Does this mean that any person who is burning with passion has a right to take a wife? Is that universal? Does that mean anybody who has sexual desires can marry a wife? Is that what Jesus is saying or Paul is saying? How about marry another? If true, then all these can marry another. Put away fornicator. He has desire. He has passion. Can he marry? They say 1 Corinthians 7, 9 allows him to marry. No, it doesn't. What about the person put away for any cause? They still have sexual desire. They still want to be with a husband or a wife. Can they go ahead and marry since they have that desire? What about the person who divorced for any cause? They just got tired of their mate, and they just decided to divorce, and now they're out here single, and now they have sexual desire. Does 1 Corinthians 7, 9 authorize them to remarry? Is that what it's saying? What about the man and wife serving life prison terms? What if your spouse gets put in prison for life? No way can you have a sexual relation because they're in prison. Does that give you a right to divorce them because you're burning with passion and you need to have another mate? Does that give you a right? What about if the man and wife is in an asylum? Goes crazy. Does that mean that you're no longer bound and you can be unbound because you can't be sexually gratified and now you can get another mate? Is that what 1 Corinthians 7, 9 is teaching? What about the man and wife with AIDS and they can no longer have sexual relations? Does that give you a way out? Does that mean you no longer have to stay married and now you can go get another mate because you're burning with passion? What about the man and wife and an invalid by disease or accident? Now, let me give you some scenarios, folks. In the state of Oregon, about 6 years ago, there was a man who was married to a young woman. And one night she got hit by a drunk who crossed the dividing line and put her in a coma. She was in a coma for 3 years. For the first year she was in the coma, the elders of this church where this man attended told her that she could no longer be his wife. He could put her away, and he could rightfully and scripturally marry another while her mom and dad took care of her for the remaining 2 years until she finally died. He put her away. He divorced her. He remarried. He came back to the same church, placed membership where the father and mother were caring for his ex-wife that was his responsibility, and gave them the sanction of God because of 1 Corinthians 7:9. But if you think that's terrible, let me tell you one that's even worse than that. About a year later in the same state, same type of scenario, same church, told him that he could put away his mate because she could no longer fulfill her wifely duties. He put her away. She was put away. He remarried. 2 months later, she comes out of the coma. What's her first question? Where's my husband? Well, that's a little difficult. What does he do now? You think there's messed up situations? What's he do now? Now, brethren, you know what brethren are saying? It's better to commit adultery than to burn with passion. Is that what Jesus is saying? That's what some brethren are practicing. That's what some brethren are teaching. And that's what many people in a debate in Las Vegas and in Texas, that's exactly what Brother Freeman said. Brother Freeman says it's better for them to marry than to burn with passion, even if it's adultery. Brethren, I don't serve any such of a God that gives man that right. You know what the Bible says about the way of the transgressor? It's hard, unless you believe what some of my brethren are preaching, and then you can be made, it can be made easy. We come to the next set of verses that are the ones that are most under discussion. And they are 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 10 and 11. I want you to look at those passages. Now to the married I command. Now who is he talking to? To the married. Anyone that's married. Remember the law of God. Now some people want to say that this marriage just means Christians. Brethren, the law of marriage is universal. It is to everyone. We discussed that this morning from Matthew 19 and Genesis chapter 2. The law of marriage is universal. God does not have one law for his children and another law for the world. There is one law of marriage for every man and woman. And so to the married I command, yet I not but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, what is the emphasis in these verses? Do not depart. That is the emphasis. What if they do depart? What if they don't listen to what God says? It says, let them remain unmarried. Now, brethren, there's only two ways you can go in this verse. Don't divorce. That's the emphasis. But if you do divorce, what are your options? Your options are remain unmarried or be reconciled. That's the only options that you have. Now, there are two sets of thinking about these verses. One is that this is telling them to not make their situation worse. I have a hard time understanding that, because if I'm going to make my situation worse, if the divorce is sin, is Paul telling this one to stay in sin? If he's telling them to remain unmarried, he's telling them to stay in the sin. If the divorce itself is a sin, then he's telling them to stay in the sin or be reconciled. Now, brethren, I've got a problem with that. Show me where an inspired apostle, show me where Jesus Christ ever told somebody to stay in sin. You know, God tells us to get out of it. The second thing is, someone who finds out after the fact. Now this is a convenient argument. Has already gotten a divorce. Well, what would that say about ignorance? If they didn't know about it, and then they get a divorce, and they can't be reconciled, then this verse applies to them. Brethren, this verse applies to the married. That's what the passage says. Now I want to show you something. Turn over to 1 John for a moment. I want you to look at the first two verses. 1 John 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. What does God want you to do? Don't sin. That's what God wants you to do. But what if you do? And verse 2 says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, is God giving a liberty to go ahead and sin? Is he saying, go ahead and sin because we got this provision? No. God knows that men are going to sin. God knows that men aren't going to listen to his directions. And so he tells them what they're going to have to do once they do it. Now, he's not telling them there's not some consequences if you don't listen. And the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7, 10, 11. Four times in these verses, God says, do not depart. What does God want you to do? He wants you to stay married. But what if you do depart? Now, brethren, these verses have to apply to someone. Do they not? Are they just out there by themselves? They've got to apply to someone. Who do they apply to? Judgment, brethren. Judgment. Somebody's going to have to render a judgment of who they apply to. One brother asked me, and it's a good question, and I'll tell you what he asked me. Well, we just negate this command to not depart. And what we're doing is we're opening the door for anyone that does want to depart. No, because I don't believe, and I want you to make sure you understand this. We're talking about two extremes. We're talking about the extreme here that you can divorce for any cause as long as you don't remarry. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not encourage that. But the Bible is dealing in reality that some are going to depart. And after they depart, where are their options? God says that you've got to remain unmarried or be reconciled. Who does that apply to, brethren? It must apply to someone. And it's not, are we going to say that Paul is saying, don't make your situation worse? That would be Paul telling them, you can stay in the sin, but don't make your sin worse by remarrying. Brethren, that makes no sense. Why would he tell you to remain in sin? If it was a sin to divorce, then he would tell you to be reconciled. That'd be your only option. But he doesn't tell them that. He tells them to remain unmarried or to be reconciled. The second option is after the fact. Now, this could apply. It probably does apply. To someone that's been out in the world, comes to Christ, and now realizes that they got a divorce and they shouldn't have. And they can't be reconciled because their mate's remarried. What option does that leave them? It leaves them an option. They got to remain unmarried. Because the Bible says they got to remain unmarried to be reconciled. Now, I believe it applies to that case. But is that the only case that it applies to? I don't believe so. I believe there's other cases that it can apply to. Now, I'm going to be honest and fair in this because I know that some of the preachers you've had in the past have a teaching on these verses that I personally do not agree with. And this has to do with a question that I got asked last week. And the question is, if the only time God punishes the non-guilty for someone else's sins or actions or their other situations, if marriage is a blessing, then this is so, a punishment of the non-guilty, who is guilty in such a case? Now, what they're saying, if I understand my brother correctly, is one, if there are two Christians in a marriage, or there's a Christian or both or one, and the mate says, I want out. I don't love you anymore. I want out. And the mate that's going to be faithful to God says, I don't want out. I'm not going to grant you a divorce. I want to reconcile. I want to make this right. God hasn't given me the right to put you away. I have not committed adultery. You have no right to put me away. I have no right to put you away. I want to reconcile. I want to make this thing work. And they are just determined that they don't care what you want. And they go ahead and put you away. But you're staying there, and you're going to remain unmarried. And you're not going to get married. You didn't consent to the divorce. They go and get it, God. You're still bound by God. And then 6 months or a year later, this person gets involved with a woman and marries. Now, what is her condition? Now, a good friend of mine, a brother I dearly love, says, now, this one can go to God, put them away, and they're free to remarry. Brethren, I call this mental gymnastics. Here's my problem. Does that mean that everybody that gets divorced and didn't want divorce, that whenever their mate commits adultery, that now they're free to marry? You got adultery after the fact. Now, could there be a scenario where 1 Corinthians 7, 10, 11 comes in? Yes. Who would have to make that judgment? The one that is in it. Am I going to tell them, yeah, you can't be reconciled now. They've broken the bond. You can put them away. And now you can remarry. You make that decision. You're going to stand before God. I'm not going to tell you to do it. I'm not going to say that you're not taking a risk. But I'm not going to divide the church over it if you come to that conclusion. But don't ask me to tell somebody to do that, because I cannot. Because there's some problems in my mind that we're talking about adultery after the fact. Brethren, these are things that judgments have to be made. I don't believe God ever punishes the innocent, but brethren, are innocent people hurt? Do innocent people get hurt in a divorce? Even with scriptural grounds? Do innocent people get hurt? Children get hurt? Grandparents get hurt? If somebody goes out here and runs me down and is drinking and I'm killed, my life is over. It hurts my wife. Hurts my children. I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. But I suffered because of it. Somebody else, didn't I? That can happen. Why? We live in life. Can somebody do that to me in marriage? Yes. Is it fair? No. Do I have an answer? All I can tell you is what the Bible says, folks. You're going to have to make that determination. Don't ask me to give you the approval. I know there's gospel preachers that you love and respect that say, yes, you can put them away, you remain faithful, you are willing to reconcile any time. And I'm not saying that's not right. I'm saying I cannot tell you that because I have doubt in my mind. And I'm just being honest with you. But I'm not going to divide the church about everybody seeing it the way that I see it. We have another reason for divorce, some claim. Desertion. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. My question to this is simple. When were you called to peace? When you were married or before you were married? Here's the scenario. If your unbelieving mate departs, leaves you holding the bag, so to speak, goes off, leaves, then you have the right to put that one away and you can remarry. That is not what this passage says. Here's why. Is not under bondage, has not been bound, is not bound now. Has called us to peace. Has been called and is now called. When did it begin? Did it begin when you were deserted, or did it begin when you were converted? When do you call the peace? When were you called into service to God? Before you were married or when you were converted? You know the answer to that is when you were converted. Christ's servant, you are bought with a price. You are not servants of men. What they try to do is make the word bondage mean marriage. Brethren, I'm not going to get into a Greek lesson tonight, but if you look up the word marriage and bondage in this case, in 1 Corinthians 7:15, the word is doulo. Doulo is never used in the Greek to refer to marriage. It is always referred to as deo, D-E-O. That is not the word bondage in 1 Corinthians 7:15. Has God ever shown that marriage is slavery? Some people might think that's in it, but God doesn't say that. God never uses the word and a parallel of slavery to equal marriage. That's what they're trying to do in 1 Corinthians 7:15. Now, if this desertion is giving another cause to remarriage, how do you square that with Matthew 19:9? That says, except for the cause of adultery. How do you square that if this means desertion is another cause? Brethren, what this passage says is you cannot give Christ up even for your mate. You must remain faithful to God. Can you do anything if they leave you? You can't do a thing. But your service to God must not be compromised. That's what this passage is teaching. It is not authorizing desertion and remarriage. By the way, where does it say in 1 Corinthians 7:15 that you can remarry? Not in the verse. Go back and read the verse. It just talks about the departing. It doesn't talk about afterwards. Here's the next set of verses, brethren, use. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. The conclusion is, if you're free, you can marry without sin. See this? If you marry, you do not sin. Are you married? No. You've been divorced, you're not married. And since you're divorced, you're not married. You can marry and you haven't sinned. You know what they have to do? They have to make this word loosed mean divorce. You're going to have to go back and do a Greek study. The word loose means never tied. What do you mean never tied? It means never married, folks. If never married, loose from a wife, means divorce, then the virgin is a divorcee. Do you believe that? You can't have it both ways, folks. You can't have a virgin meaning one thing. It's talking about the same class of people. People who have never been married. You loose from a wife, you've never been tied. You've never been attached. You've never been married. Then you're free to marry and you haven't sinned. But what did Paul say? For the present distress, don't marry. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. He's talking about people who've never been married. And in verse 27, he's talking about the virgin who's never been married. He's not talking about a divorced person and a virgin. What that is, brethren, is using the argument of acceptability by making it compatible with my thinking. Loose does not mean divorce. Loose means never has been tied. What does that mean? You've never been bound in marriage. It's not talking about a divorced person. Here's the problem, folks. Who releases a guilty party from the law? Did God do that? In Matthew 20 and Deuteronomy 24, the divorced wife can't have her back after the second marriage. He doesn't have a wife. She's free. Why can't he go back? The law forbids it. He's constrained by law. In Deuteronomy 24, the divorcee marries another, but never can return to the first mate. What if the first mate never gets remarried? And what if she later, her husband dies? Why can't she have him back? The law constrains her. She can't do it. What about Leviticus 21? Divorced from marriage, but cannot marry a priest. The priest is not married. She's not married. Why can't she marry him? The law constrains them. The law forbids it. What about Matthew 5:32 and 19:9? Pure divorce the impure and marry another, new mate. Can't be one who has no right to marry. You know, if I put my mate away for adultery, does that mean I can go and marry someone who has also been put away because she committed adultery? She doesn't have a mate. I don't have a mate. Could I marry her? No. Why? I'm constrained by law. Matthew 5, not authorized to put away one to remarry. Where is the passage that gives a put away fornicator to marry? Brother Freeman says 1 Corinthians 7:2. That's not it. He says 1 Corinthians 7:9. That's not it. He says 1 Corinthians 7:27 and 28. That's not it. Because that's talking about virgins. It's talking about those never married. It's talking about widows. And the fornicator is not even in the discussion. 1 Corinthians 7:10 and 11. If people divorce, they must remain unmarried or be reconciled. Why do I know that? That's what the passage says. Now, brethren, it applies to somebody. We're going to have to make judgments on who it applies to. 1 Corinthians 7:12 through 15. The believer cannot give up Christ to keep believer, but no remarriage is contained in the verse. Go read it for yourself. Remarriage is not the theme. It's not the situation. Conclusion. On scripture, divorce releases neither party. If you get divorced and you just don't like each other, and you get divorced, it doesn't give either one of you the right to ever remarry. Never, under any circumstance, of course, unless death happens. Scriptural divorce releases both parties from marriage, but not from constraint of law. Brethren, here's what my brethren can't understand. Just because man releases you from a marriage does not mean that God has recognized you as being unbound because you made a commitment. Who joined you together? What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, one other passage in 1 Corinthians 7. A wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Now, there's been a great debate about these widows, whether they can only marry Christians because of this term, only in the Lord. What does that mean? Ephesians 6, verse 1 uses the same phrase. It says, children, obey your parents in only in the Lord. Does that mean only Christian children have to obey their parents? What does it mean in the Lord? It means by his authority. What is a widow? She must marry according to the authority of God. She must marry what is lawful and right in the sight of God. Can the widow, can she marry a put away fornicator? No. Can she marry someone who's been put away for just any cause? No. Can she marry an unbeliever? She could, but she'd be very unwise to do so. It'd be poor judgment. But in the Lord is the same phrase in Ephesians 6, 1. If in the Lord means only Christians, then only Christian children have to obey their parents. But brethren, that's not true. In the Lord means by according to his authority. Now, I got a question this morning. I'm sure I'm going to get a lot more when I get off here tonight. But I got one this morning by Matthew 19, 3. Did Jesus answer the Pharisees in Matthew 19? Yes. He answered them. What did he say? What was their question? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Did he answer the question? Yes. Did he fail to answer to their satisfaction? Yes. And to many people's satisfaction today, they don't like his answer. The question is, does this mean that he did not answer them in simplicity of truth? No, he answered them. But where did he put the emphasis in Matthew 19? He didn't put it on the divorce, folks. He put it on what will happen because of the divorce. If you divorce without cause, you're setting yourself up for adultery. Read the context of the verse. Do you think they understood it? Turn to Matthew 19. Look at verse 10. You know, we often read verse 9. We read verse 3 through 9, but we never read verse 10. Why? Look at verse 10. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. What are they saying? I could get myself in all kinds of trouble. If I get married and I get divorced, I don't have cause, I'm just opening myself up to all kinds of things. What would be the easy way of not having that happen? Don't marry. And you know what? I think that's good advice. If you're not sure about your mate, if you're not sure about the person you're marrying, let me give you some advice. Don't marry them. Because if you get divorced, then you've got another set of problems. But the emphasis is to stay married. That's true throughout the scriptures. But brethren, the Bible does not say, if thou art put away for adultery by thy mate, thou shalt not remarry. That's the passage that my brethren want. They want the passage that says that. Well, Matthew 19:9 says that. But it doesn't say it in those words, so they don't accept it. Well, what does the Bible say? Thou shalt not use the instrument of music in worship. What does the Bible say that? Colossians 3:16. Ephesians 5:19, does it mention the instrument? No. But do we understand it's forbidden? Yes. Why? Because God specified what he wanted. Thou shalt not use water in a cake for the Lord's Supper. What does it say? That in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and Matthew 26, when it gives the emblems of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, does he have to say that it can't be cake and water? No, he specified it. Jesus specified in Matthew 19 that only the guilty has the right to remarry. He's absolutely silent about the fornicator. We just have to accept it as silence of Scripture. Do necessary inferences matter? Do silence of Scriptures matter? Not according to my brethren. Since he doesn't say you cannot remarry, that means you can remarry. Brethren, you open the door up to all kinds of things if you begin to take that type of theory. What is God's attitude towards divorce? God hates it. Plain and simple. Malachi 2, 14 through 16. Suffered, allowed, permitted by Moses due to their hard hearts. Matthew 19, 8. From the beginning it has not been so, and it is not so today. God hates divorce, always has, always will. Bound for life. Matthew 19, 6. Romans 7, 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians 7, 10, 11, and 39, you're bound for life. You can go out and get a divorce for irreconcilable differences. You can get divorced because she burns the toast. It does not mean God authorized it. It does not mean God accepted it. And it does not mean that God justified it. You did it by man's law, not by God's law. He condemns it in Matthew 5, 32, 19, and 6. His attitude has been consistent. And brethren, it will not change. It's unchangeable. But my brethren say not so. Let's spin the theory wheel. Brother Olin Hicks, says divorce and remarry equals adultery. Where is it defined in the Greek as divorce and remarry? Not in any Greek lexicon that I have ever found or I ever looked at, is adultery ever defined in any other way except sexual immorality. That is the definition. In a debate in Bowling Green, Kentucky, in 1992, Brother Hicks was asked every night, three times, for four nights, to define the word adultery in Matthew 19:9, and he made this statement, well, adultery is defined in many ways. Not Matthew 19:9, it's not. It's defined as sexual immorality. Lowell Williams. Brother Williams is a very prominent in the Northwest, in Washington and Oregon. He's kind of the Homer Haley of the Northwest. He's very revered, he's very respected, and he's a very fine gospel preacher. But he teaches and practices that baptism takes care of your adultery. You come forward, you're living in an adulterous marriage. You've never been a Christian. You obey the gospel. And then you're buried in watery grave of baptism. You come out, and now you go back to the same marriage, and now it's not adultery. Now you see it, now you don't. Now, brethren, baptism washes away sin. It does not wash away a relationship. If it was adultery before, it's adultery afterwards. How do people get into these thinkings? Homer Haley says the alien is non-immemable. He just says that if you're not a Christian, it doesn't make any difference how many times you've been married. Brethren, if that's true, it's a great advantage to not become a Christian until you know absolutely sure that you've got the right mate. When you do, then obey the gospel. Silly. Jerry Bassett, preaches in Eugene, Oregon, wrote a book. Says the unbeliever leaves, you have freedom to remarry. Uses 1 Corinthians 7, 2, 1 Corinthians 7 and 9. Not in teaching. Jack Freeman. Jack Freeman teaches that a fornicator can remarry. If you get divorced for fornication, that releases both parties your free to marry. You know what that does, brethren? That encourages adultery. And you know how I know that to be true? I was a member of the church with Brother Freeman, preaching for 5 years. In the 5 years that I was there, there were 6 cases of adultery committed by elders of all the children, elders. The elders' children, all 6 of them. One in each of their families. What was the cause for the divorce? Adultery. Who committed it? The Christian in the relationship. What did they do? They repented and they got another mate and they were accepted as faithful members of the body of Christ. Brethren, nonsense. Fornication does not release both parties. spin the wheel, get an unscriptural mate every time. Here are my theories. The lesson's almost over. I'm not going to get to repentance. I knew I wouldn't. Here are the theories, folks. It's 15 and it's growing. Unbelievers not amenable, Brother Haley. Covenant passages, that's Brother Johnson. He believes that covenant passage theory. Baptism sanctifies theory, Brother Williams. Fornication releases both parties, Brother Dick Miller and Brother Jack Freeman. Repentance satisfies, Olin Hicks teaches that. Not under bondage theory, Brother Bassett teaches that. Abide as called theory, you know what that one is? If you're called as an adulterer, remain an adulterer. What about if you're called as a homosexual? Gospel doctrine distinction. We got brethren who want to make a difference between the gospel and the doctrine, that they're different. They're not different. They're the same. Celibacy. We got some brethren to teach. Russ Bowman teaches that a divorce for any cause, you can never marry. If you get divorced, you're forbidden to ever marry again, even if it's for adultery. Violates Matthew 19:9. Redefines adultery, Brother Hicks. God's grace theory. Brother Hicks says that if we say that a person can't marry, we limit the grace of God. Brethren, the grace of God does not allow you to stay in sin. The blood of Christ. We're limiting the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ takes away sin. It doesn't take away marriage. Courthouse theory. What is that? Who gets to the courthouse first? No, folks. Only one person has grounds to put away a mate for scriptural grounds, and that's the one who's had the wrong committed against them. Hardship theory. That's the one I gave you in Oregon, where they can't fulfill their duties. You can put them away and marry another. And then we got no cause. We got a thing that says you can't get divorced for any cause. If you're being beaten, if you're in an ungodly home, if your life is threatened, if anything, you just got to stay there until they kill you or they reform. What does the Bible teach it? The brethren, how do we know? How do we know? How do I know what the Bible teaches on this subject? How can I know that I can remarry? Because Romans 7:2-3 says I can. If my mate dies, I can remarry and I will not be called an adulterer and an adulteress. If I put away my mate for fornication and I remarry, I have not committed adultery because Matthew 19:9 says so. But where does the Bible authorize these to remarry? The put away fornicator, those unscripturally divorced. Where is the passage? Where is the book, chapter, and verse? Where is it at? There is none. So what do I have to conclude? There is no right by God's authority for them to remarry. Now, you know what people do? They cloud the issue. This is the last chart for tonight. They cloud the principle and the application. If you debate somebody about baptism, what do they bring up? The person that gets killed on the way to baptistry. The person that goes down and has a heart attack before they come up. What do? They go to the absurd, the extreme cases. And their hair doesn't go under. You don't get them completely under. They stick their arm out or their leg out. Who may baptize? Well, maybe the person that baptized them isn't authorized. Or maybe they're in a desert and there's no water. Why do they do that? They do that to cloud the issue. They do that to cause a smoke screening effect. But brethren, the same thing brethren do when we debate marriage and divorce. Here's, you know what? These are all the passages on the marriage and divorce. You know how long it takes you to read that? 15 minutes. Maybe 20. You know how long it takes me to explain it to brethren? I'm still explaining it. What does the opponent bring up? Every hypothetical, complicated, and moot situation that can be brought up. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if this circumstance happens? What if that circumstance happens? Well, I've got an answer for that. I've got an answer for all those circumstances. That does not change the principle. The principle is still the same. One man, one woman for life. God hates divorce. One cause for divorce that God will accept and that you can remarry, and that is the case of adultery. Anything less than that puts you in harm's way, can put both people in harm's way. Can sin be committed if you divorce and you do not have cause? Yes, sin could be involved, but that is a judgment call. Who makes the judgment? The one who's making a decision. How can I make such a decision? Now, brethren, there are two verses that must apply to somebody. And that's Matthew 19:29. That says, if I put away my mate for the cause of Christ, that I'll be blessed. That has to apply to somebody. Who does it apply to? Someone has to make that judgment. What about 1 Corinthians 7:10-11? To the unmarried, to be unmarried or be reconciled. That applies to someone who has been married. Who is it? It's a judgment call. Now, will you agree with my judgment all the time? No. Will I agree with yours? No. And two questions in closing tonight that I have been asked about this has to do with this thing about Matthew 5. Please explain how you can fellowship a member who has divorced a mate for another reason other than immorality. Please explain your understanding of Matthew 5:32, where it says for any reason except sexual immorality. The second question is likened to it. I answered that question this morning when I told you in Matthew 5:32, the emphasis is on what happens when the adultery is committed, and that happens when a remarriage happens. That's when adultery takes place, and that's the emphasis of Matthew 5:32. Now the second part of the question, fellowshipping one who is divorced, what you believe is not scriptural cause for divorce. Brethren, unless...